Let's now open God's Word together and do a selection of readings from the Old Testament, starting in the book of Psalms, Psalm 23. We just sang, "The Lord is my shepherd." Now let's read this text as well. Psalm 23 is a psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let's turn ahead also to the book of Proverbs, to chapter 30. To a few of the wise words of Agur, son of Jakeh, who is named in verse 1. We will read the verses 7 through 9. Two things I ask of you, deny them not to me before I die. Remove far from me falsehood and lying. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. So far from Proverbs. Let's now turn to the passage that will be our text this morning from Paul's letter to the Philippians. I feel somewhat the need to apologize for preaching on Philippians this morning because I know your preacher has done this extensively already. And maybe some of the young children are starting to wonder if there are any other books in the Bible besides Philippians. But I also, in my own congregation, recently worked through this letter. Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 through 20 will be our text. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble, and you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. So far our text. The theme for the preaching this morning is the wonderful peace of being content. After the preaching, we'll sing Psalm 126, stanzas 1, 2, and 3. Dear congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ here in Yarrow, in the verses leading up to our text this morning in Paul's letter to the Philippians, there is a section which I was allowed to preach about the last time I visited you here, about our thinking, how we think. So in verses 8 and 9, the Apostle Paul says, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, If there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. So he has this instruction about what to fill our minds with. And then he goes on and says this: what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. The God of peace will be with you. So the Apostle Paul, leading up to our text, where he reflects on contentment and peace further, leading up to the text, the Apostle Paul gives us instruction about how we are to think, how our brains are to be filled, what sort of food to give to our brains. And his conclusion is that if we let the Spirit change our thinking and direct our thinking, the result will be peace. He says, the God of peace will be with you. Peace is an important theme in this letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to the Philippians. And let's be honest, it's a really important theme for us in the lives that we live today as well. Peace is one of the most special, most beautiful gifts that a person can enjoy. Life is, frankly, completely transformed when we are at peace. But there are many people, and there are many times for us as well, even though we are in Christ and filled with the Spirit, that we lack peace. How many people here this morning would say that they lack peace, or sometimes lack peace, or feel like they are searching for peace, but it is elusive? How many of us have had what we considered our peace to be stolen from us by the misery of sin, by the consequences of life? This makes us interested, keenly so, in what the Apostle Paul has to say about peace. One of the great blessings that we have as people of God, who now belong to Him in Christ Jesus and call ourselves His children, is the gift of peace. The peace of Jesus Christ transforms us so completely that we become like the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul in this letter almost comes across as a kind of a crazy man, because there he is in prison, in difficult, trying circumstances, talking about rejoicing. I will rejoice. I consider this an advantage, and I want you to rejoice with me. How can he talk like that unless he is truly at peace? This is the main message of the letter of the Apostle Paul to the Philippians: the peace that surpasses all understanding. The Philippians were concerned about Paul being in prison. They saw that this was a hindrance to the gospel in their view, but they received a reply from the Apostle Paul not to worry. Not to worry. This is actually serving to advance the gospel, and therefore Paul is not fretting about being in prison. He's actually excited to be in prison. And he wants the Philippians to understand how that's possible. How is that possible? It's possible because the apostle is at peace in Jesus Christ. But that's a peace that's not just for the apostle. That's a peace that belongs to every Christian believer who is united to Jesus Christ by the Spirit. In the passage leading up to our text, we've already noted verse 9, where Paul says, fill your minds with these pure and good things, and the God of peace will be with you. Previous to that, in verse 7, the Apostle Paul also spoke of peace. He said, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. I highlight those two of all the references that fill this letter. I highlight those two because, of course, they are in close proximity to our text. But I highlight them also because the way that Paul speaks in both of those verses points us to what is the most important feature of the peace that Paul will reflect upon in our text. Notice how Paul speaks. In verse 7, he says, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will be with you and guard your hearts. And then in verse 9, he says, the God of peace will be with you. So he connects these two things, God and peace. It's the God of peace that we belong to, and it's the peace of God that we receive from the God of peace. The most important feature of our peace, the peace that we are searching for, is that it is a peace that can be found only in one source, which is God Himself. And this means that then peace is not dependent upon our circumstances, which is for us instinctively how we operate. If our circumstances are peace creating, then we feel at peace. But if our circumstances are destructive or undermining of peace, then we do not feel at peace. But peace is not dependent on our circumstances. Let us learn that lesson first of all this morning. The Apostle Paul calls peace the peace of God, and he calls God the God of peace. So it's not the peace of good health. It's not the peace of prosperity. It's not the peace of a happy family. It is the peace of God. Our peace comes from God. Our well-being is found in Him. If we are searching for peace, lacking peace, we have to stop looking for it in the wrong places. We have to look in the right place. We have to look to our God in heaven, and we will speak more of that as we go through our text. The question that the Philippians might have had as they listened to Paul is this: is God's peace, which apparently was very effective for Paul, is it what Paul says it is? Is it really what it promises to be? Who says that the God of peace or the peace of God are for real? You can make a case that the letter of the Apostle Paul to the Philippians is basically an illustration of the power of God's peace in the life of Paul, which then Paul wants to argue can be applied in the life of all Christians. So Paul's imprisonment, he's in prison, is a case study. You know what a case study is, an example. It's a case study in true peace, peace from God, that it really does work. Is God's peace powerful and effective? Can we really be calmed with a well-being that surpasses understanding? Paul says, look at my life. He says in verse 9, what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, put these things into practice, and you also will enjoy peace. So he says, look at me. Look at Paul in prison. Look at the way he deals with adversity. Look at him rejoicing. Look at him calm and confident. Look at him with his eyes fixed on the saving Christ, the risen Christ. Look at him celebrating the privilege of being allowed to serve Christ. Look at him not afraid of death, to live as Christ, to die as gain. Look at him anticipating his heavenly reward, but also willing to spend himself for the kingdom of Christ in the meantime. Paul says, whatever you have seen in me, put it into practice. He is a case study in God's peace. And that's how we should understand our text this morning, verses 10 through 20. It's a development or an explanation of Paul's own personal situation. And in that explanation, we get a description of the power of the peace of God in the lives of God's people. We get to see in this text again how Paul was transformed by the peace of God. The case study continues, and we get to the occasion of the letter, which is that the Philippians heard about Paul in prison. They heard about him being arrested. Probably this was in Rome. And when they heard about it, they felt a need to reach out to the Apostle Paul. They felt Christian love, Christian concern, not only for a fellow Christian, but for a servant of the church, a servant of Christ who had given much for the church and therefore was worthy on that account too of help and support. So they tried to help Paul. They sent a visitor to the Apostle Paul, the good man Epaphroditus. Along with Epaphroditus, who was also mentioned earlier in the letter, they sent a care package to the Apostle Paul in prison so that he would have some assistance and help in his difficult situation. That's the occasion that the Apostle Paul is mentioning in our text. He mentions the care package the Philippians sent to him. He starts our text by saying, I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. And then he speaks about that further. He's referring to the visit of Epaphroditus, and he's referring to the gift that Epaphroditus brought. Now, naturally, the Apostle Paul was thankful for all of this. He's thankful for the gift, thankful for the fellowship of the Philippians, thankful that they were thinking of him so distant from him. It wasn't a small thing for the Philippians to get this help to the Apostle Paul. You have to think of this in ancient terms. Rome is not in any way next door to Philippi. There's a long distance. There's a small arm of the Mediterranean Sea in between. And there's no UPS, no FedEx. You can't just mail the package out and expect it to be there in a week or two. Epaphroditus, the man who delivered the care package on behalf of the Philippians, had to set aside his activities for quite a lengthy block of time because he had to physically make the journey from Philippi to Rome to bring whatever he was bringing. And that meant either walking, which is a slow way of traveling, or going by ship, which isn't that much quicker. And in either case, there was a great risk of mishap along the way, much greater than in our day of cars and superhighways and air travel, where you can bridge distances quite safely. There were many ways that Epaphroditus could have met disaster, bandits, storms, shipwrecks, made travel a dicey business. In fact, Paul tells us earlier in the letter that Epaphroditus proved the difficulty of traveling by getting sick, almost dying. Paul says that he nearly gave his life to make this journey to Rome. All this is to say that Paul knew that the Philippians really went out of their way to help the apostle. They really went out of their way. This was an expensive and extravagant expression of care and devotion to the apostle Paul. It's not a wonder that Paul is touched by this. He was touched by the effort. He was touched by the dedication, touched by the love shown. And it's not the first time that they assisted Paul either. The Philippians had done this before. Paul references his ministry in Thessalonica, where he received help from the Philippians. So Paul goes to the extent of calling them partners with him in verse 15. He says that when he left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. He considered the Philippians partners because of the extent that they went to assist him. Something no other congregation did. There is a little bit of a hint of a rebuke in Paul's words in verse 14 that he is maybe slightly disappointed with other churches who did not follow the example of the Philippians. It's worth noting, this is not our main point this morning, but it is worth noting the behavior of the Philippian church towards the Apostle Paul. Because there's a reminder, also the way that Paul says it was just the Philippians, and there's kind of a rebuke of the other churches, it's a reminder for us then to consider whether we, in whatever situation we find ourselves in, can consider ourselves to be partners in the ministry of the gospel. Not all of us, obviously, can be pastors and missionaries or even elders and deacons, but there are many ways that we can be partners in the ministry of the church, the ministry of the gospel. Are you supportive of the ministry of the officers in your congregation? Do you pray for them? Do you pray with them? Do you love them back for all of the time that they give to you and all the love that they show to you? Do you as a congregation collectively reach out beyond yourselves to others who are doing ministry in difficult situations where they need support and help? We should all consider how we can, in this sense, be Philippians to those who need it. But that's not the main point of our text. I just highlight that because it's a point of self-reflection for us. What we want to really focus on is Paul's train of thought and how he reacts to this gift. Because no matter how thankful and appreciative Paul was, and he was thankful and appreciative, very much so, he actually wanted to use this gift as an occasion for the Philippians to understand true contentment and true confidence. Paul wanted the Philippians to know that he was at peace It's a message that returns over and over in this letter. That he really was okay. He wasn't just talking in an exaggerated or poetic way in chapter 1, verse 12, where he says what is essentially the theme of the letter. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. Paul wasn't just saying that. It really was true. He really was okay serving Christ in prison. But how can that be? Paul's peace, he wants the Philippians to know, as much as he is appreciative, doesn't come from care packages or the love of others per se. Those things are wonderfully helpful. But Paul is looking at these things, and he sees them, or the lack of them, as part of the overall providential care of his Heavenly Father and of his Savior Jesus Christ. He's at peace with care packages when they show up. He's also at peace when there are no care packages and they don't show up, because whatever situation he finds himself in, he knows himself to be in the care of a person who has his best interests in mind and is almighty. He trusts his Lord. That comes through so strongly in our passage. And trusting his Lord, he's at peace. And in this state of peace, he's ready and able to serve the Lord Jesus without holding back even any the smallest aspect of his being. When we are at peace, there are no obstacles to our service. Nothing gets in the way because our fears are completely at rest. The fears that stand in the way are gone. And Paul wants the Philippians to learn about this peace. And the Holy Spirit wants you and I also to learn about this peace. To have the peace of God, to know the God of peace, and to have this peace that surpasses all understanding. As we learn about this peace, we learn how blessed we are to be in Jesus Christ, to be saved by him. Paul says, I've learned the secret. Now I am going to share it with you. What is the secret? It's Paul's word. Paul makes two statements in our text that summarize why he is at peace and what the secret is that he has. The first of the two statements is in verse 13. The Apostle Paul in verse 13 says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. This is a peace-filled, peace-giving statement. Paul is describing in verse 13 God as a source of unlimited support and strength. It's true that the Apostle's work as a servant of Christ often led him into trying circumstances. But Paul, with this statement, says that he knew that he could handle whatever circumstance that he faced because he had God's strength. Imagine knowing ahead of time that you can handle whatever challenge you can face. Isn't that one of the worries or anxieties we have? Something's coming up, and we measure ourselves against whatever it is, and we measure ourselves potentially short. We feel anxious. We feel anxiety. We are worried about this. What will happen? What will the fallout be when I don't measure up to whatever I have to face? Paul says that will never happen. It will never happen. We are worried about something that will not happen. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. You also can do all things through him who strengthens you. God doesn't just give his strength to the Apostle Paul. That's Paul's point. By presenting himself as a case study, he's showing what God does for all who belong to him in Jesus Christ. God doesn't just give his strength to Paul. He gives his strength to you as well and to me. We can do all things God puts before us through him who strengthens us. That's the first peace-giving, peace-filled statement that Paul makes in our text. The second one that he makes, there's two, comes toward the end of our text in verse 19. There Paul says, "And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus." My God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Jesus Christ. We note first of all, in this sentence in verse 19, the way that Paul speaks about my God. My God will supply every need. It's an unusual way of speaking. Paul doesn't often speak this way. He's doing it on purpose. Paul chose to speak this way in this instance because of the way the letter works. Because Paul is presenting his situation as kind of a case study for how God works peace in the lives of those who are saved through his Son. God worked in Paul's life so powerfully that Paul's in prison and he's at peace and is ready to be a holy, devoted servant to Christ whether he lives or dies. But Paul's God is our God. He switches in the very next verse from my God in verse 19 to our God in verse 20. God worked in Paul's life so powerfully that Paul was at peace, but Paul's God is your God. Paul's Savior is your Savior. What God did for Paul, he also does for every other believer who trusts in him. But what will Paul's God, yours and my God, do for us? My God, says Paul, will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Jesus Christ. Every need, says Paul. No wonder we can be at peace. God promises to meet all our needs. Does he meet all of our needs? Doesn't always feel like he is meeting our needs when we are sick or lonely or hungry or depressed. But then we trust that God, our Father, has his own measurement of what our needs really are. He measures our needs. He knows what we need better than we do. And he has his own timing for meeting those needs. He is far, far wiser than we are, which is why we call him Father and he calls us children. If we keep those facts in mind, then yes, we can say confidently that our Father, who knows our needs and knows the timing of when they should be met, does meet them. Always, every time. He draws from the riches of Christ, who has been appointed to the glorious position of authority at God's right hand. He draws from the riches of Christ and blesses us with those riches, meeting our needs. Those are the two statements that describe the secret that Paul knows. It's just two statements. I want to stress that this is not the whole story of God's peace. Paul doesn't tell us the whole story. He's only adding to and pointing back to other things he already said in this letter and other things that can be found elsewhere in Scripture. There's much more we could say about God's peace. Earlier in the letter, in chapter 4 even, Paul encourage his readers to find peace by letting go. Let go of the things that you hold on to that cause you also to disagree with each other. He told the believers to find peace by rejoicing. He emphasizes prayer also in verse 6, in everything by prayer and supplication. So there is more we can say, and Paul says more in this letter. Maybe Paul was himself reciting Psalm 23 as he composed this letter, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures." We read it together. "He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake." Psalm 23 has for thousands of years summarized God as the God of peace and comfort for struggling Christians. "I am safe, I am secure," a Christian believer can confess, "because I am a sheep under the care of the perfect shepherd." If we think of this passage, Philippians 4 verse 10 and following, or Psalm 23, or some other passage in Scripture that speaks about peace, it all leads us to this conclusion. Paul's secret, in the end, really, is to know who God is and to trust him. If you claim to know who God is, then you should also know that he is the God of peace. And if you lack peace in your life, if you are struggling to find peace, then you have to discipline your mind to know your God, to know his character, and to know him as your Father in Jesus Christ, and put your trust in him. And then you will know the God of peace and experience the peace of God. In the confines of this sermon, we can only scratch the surface of God's peace. Rather than list all the evidence that Paul also could have listed in this text, we just want to emphasize that secret that Paul learned. Learn who God is. believe that he truly is who he says he is. Believe that God will make it possible for you to do all things in his strength, that he will meet all your needs, that he is your shepherd who leads you to green pastures. Trust what God says. Trust that Paul's God is your God. If we look at how this affected the Apostle Paul, we see that it leads to a remarkable contentment. Our theme this morning is the wonderful peace of being content. Paul, in the end, believing that these things are true, God's strength meeting our needs, is led to this conclusion. He says, I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. The Apostle Paul had experienced many ups and downs in his life and in his ministry. We have a picture of this, very vivid picture of this, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, where the Apostle Paul lists some of the suffering that he endured as a servant and a minister of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll read you a portion of 2 Corinthians 11, starting at verse 21. The Apostle Paul, he's comparing himself to other apostles who were proud and made themselves into something and put on airs. He says, whatever anyone else dares to boast of, I am speaking as a fool, I also dare to boast of that. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they offspring of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I am a better one. I am talking like a madman. With far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings, often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from the other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is made to fall and I am not indignant? That's Paul listing his experience as a believer and a pastor. It's quite a list. Stoned, shipwrecked, beaten up, robbed, imprisoned, all for the sake of the gospel. It's a list that shows that the Apostle Paul could not control the circumstances he found himself in. He could not control whether people hated him, could not control whether his ship ran into a storm, could not take the keys of his jailers and let himself out of prison. What Paul could control was his own heart. Paul chose to put his trust in the Lord. The Spirit enabled him to do this. So he says, I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. Proverbs 30 reminds us that there is a wrong way to be brought low and a right way to be brought low. There's a wrong way to abound and a right way to abound. In Proverbs 30, the author of those verses asks for a middle measure of God's gifts because he wants to avoid the dangers of having too much and of having too little. The person with too much, the rich person, might abound the wrong way by becoming overconfident or confident in himself. The poor person who is brought low might be brought low the wrong way by resorting to theft to meet his needs. This is what it says in Proverbs 30. Neither person, the one who steals or the one who is overconfident, is trusting in God, and neither person can really enjoy the peace of God that surpasses all understanding. The rich person who does not trust in God always lives with the fear that he might lose his riches and thereby lose his security. The poor person who does not trust in God sees no hope for himself in his situation. Paul's not like this. Paul knows how to be brought low. He knows that he can accept God's will as good. He knows that God's promise of a better future is real. Our present troubles, he writes in Romans 8, are light and momentary and will fade away to be replaced by eternal glory. So he knows how to be brought low. He also knows how to abound. He knows that if he has many blessings, he should treat this as gifts from God, given for a purpose. We are not rich for richness' sake, but rich so that we can serve and glorify our God. Paul knew that our true treasure is also not the gifts, but the giver. If we know the giver and are loved by the giver, then the gifts become irrelevant. That's the secret to contentment. And that is the nature of peace. That is how Paul could sit in his prison cell and not be worried. That's how he could be thankful to the Philippians for the care package, but also tell them that he's not dependent upon it. And that's how you can find and know peace as well. Focus on the giver rather than the gifts. Know and trust your God, who calls himself your Father. Accept the good and the bad from him. Seek him rather than his gifts. It's simple when you say it from the pulpit, I know. Not always so easy to live it out off the pulpit in our daily life in practice. But the Apostle Paul, when he wrote this, wasn't writing it from the comfort of his easy chair. He was writing this from prison. He was writing this in difficult circumstances, when it was hard, but also when it was so necessary for him to have this peace. And the point of the whole letter, the point of this passage, is Paul's God is the God of every believer who puts their trust in Jesus Christ. Paul's experience is not a one-time happening, but a case study for how God deals with all of his people. All of us have our prisons. Your prison might be fear. Your prison might be finances. Your prison might be loneliness or ill health. Something holds every one of us back in some fashion and limits us. But regardless of our prisons, God blesses us with peace in Jesus Christ through the Spirit. Our God reigns. Our Lord Jesus Christ is glorified. He loves us and provides for us. He will strengthen us for every trial. He will meet every need we have on our journey to the perfect peace that we may already begin to enjoy now. Amen.